have your Bible with you and you want to follow along this morning, I'm going to be looking in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. 1 Samuel 14, there's a portion of one verse that I want to specifically read, and then we will just look over some of this particular story. But before we do, would you bow your head with me as we seek for the Lord's and ask for the Lord's help this morning? Our Father in heaven, again, we bow ourselves before you this morning, recognizing that I need you. I need your help and anointing today as I look into your word, as I open it up. I pray for that strength that I need in my weakness. Pray, Lord, that you would be seen and felt and heard. You would give us that anointing that is needed both to the speaker as well as to the hearer. Help us to receive what you have for us in this part of the service by your special touch. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about God's cooperative, being God's cooperative. Cooperative has different definitions. There's definitions as an adjective. That is a marked by cooperation, such as cooperative efforts, working together. That sounds good. It's also marked by a willingness and ability to work with others. Cooperative neighbors. It's also of or relating to or organized as a cooperative, such as a cooperative store. And if you're following those three different general definitions, I think you can see what the word cooperative or cooperation means. That it has to do with working together for a common cause, for a specific purpose. Cooperative also is a noun, as an enterprise or an organization owned by and operated for the benefit of those using its services. A cooperative. I couldn't find a definition for cooperative as a verb. Maybe I was looking in the wrong dictionary. But I think this morning that I want us to consider the word cooperative as a verb, meaning that we join with God in action. That's why I think it needs to be a verb. In action, in cooperation with Him for His purpose and for His intent and His goal. Taking all of these as a very real aspect of the definition of the word cooperative, but understanding that in order to be God's cooperative, that there is an action involved with this word. And so as I turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 45, I see the story has already unfolded to a point where Jonathan is about to lose his life. Because he did something that he should not have done according to his father, the king. And verse 45 reads this way, "And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground." And here's the phrase, "For he hath wrought with God this day." He hath wrought with God. He hath been a cooperative with God this day. He has joined with God in a purpose and a plan to fulfill and to have and receive a victory today. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not.
cooperative. In chapter number 13, we find, and you'll read there as you look at it, that Saul had gathered up about 3,000 people. He kept 2,000 under him, and Jonathan had 1,000 under him.
They had a problem. Now, I see, I believe, if I understand correctly, that Saul had only been a king for 2 years at this point of the story. Saul, who had come to the throne with humility, and probably we could even read into that passage that there was a great amount of trembling. Saul really wasn't looking to be the king. He actually hid among the stuff, trying to divert attention away. But now, after we get 2 years into this assignment of being a king, we find that he is in a difficult place. He is in a very difficult place, I think we could say. Actually, in verse number 6 of chapter 13, the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. In other words, they were finding anywhere they could go to get away because it was a difficult place. A difficult place. If we could take the time this morning to go around this congregation and look each one in the eye and ask what kind of a difficult place you are in right now, or what you were in last week or the week before, or what perhaps God would open up the windows of heaven and give us a vision of what he is going to have for us in the coming weeks, we could probably somewhere in our lives understand that we, you and I, some point in our lives have been or will be in a difficult place, a strange. They sang the song this morning that it speaks so well to the person that is in the strait, that when we are in that place, we run to him to hide rather than run to the pit to hide. Too often humanity wants to try to carry it themselves. I'm for one that when the battle comes, it's an easy thing to carry the battle myself, or to try to carry it myself, when I, along with King David, must understand that the battle's not mine, the battle's the Lord's. The men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. The reason why they were in a strait was because Jonathan had 1,000 men under him and Saul had 2,000 under him, and the Philistines were mad. They were angry. They had promised that they were going to retaliate, and so they came down against Israel. All of Israel was trembling. They had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen. They had people as the sand of the seashore. They were in a strait. Then we find that Saul, being the king, he's the one that's leading them in the midst of this troubling time, and he himself even gets ahead of God. He's not waiting for God. He's not following the plan. And so he has the sacrifices made. He steps out and he does it, and then Samuel shows up and he begins to blame the people, and he's really in a bad way now with God. You see, what I find here is that in the midst of being in the difficult place, or the place that is a strait unto them, they wanted to run and hide. And because God didn't do it the way Saul thought that it should be done, he moved and he did what he thought should be done. Now, let's not get too hard on Saul here, because far too often we are also in the same category. The reason why I can so
confidently say that we're in the same category is because people are people the world round, and we find the very things in Scripture that have been revealed about humanity and what they have done, and we can also realize that that is also our possibility or our testing, the time when we are going to be tried in the midst of our lives as well under the same types of circumstances. Only we're not fighting the Philistines. We get our eyes off of the divine and we get our eyes onto what is visual. Now we find a complication in the midst of this story as well. It really defies logic. It defies everything of human reasoning. When we come to the passage, the portion of the passage that tells us that there were no swords and spears in Israel. Well, you say, preacher, you just told us that there were 3,000 men, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. Yeah, apparently they did have men that had come out, and Saul sent everybody else home. And for whatever reason, he didn't send these others home. But it does then clearly tell us that there were no smiths in Israel. They had to go to the Philistia. They had to go down to the land of the Philistines to have their plowshares sharpened or their hoes made or whatever tool that they were using for the purposes of gardening or farming. They had to go to Philistia to do those things. They didn't have any smiths in their own areas to provide swords or spears. Now, I understand that Saul had a sword, and I understand that Jonathan had a sword, and that sounds good for them, but they're looking at 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and people, soldiers as the sand of the seashore. Two swords is nothing, is it? It's not even close to being sufficient to fight against the conflict that is about to happen. And then Saul takes things into his own hands and he has his own sacrifice. There's a different attitude in the heart of Jonathan than there was in the heart of Saul. I think we could all understand that as you read these chapters. You can see that Jonathan was made up of a little different makeup than what Saul was. I don't understand how Saul in 2 years' time fell so drastically in his mind and in his thinking of trusting in God. But Jonathan must have still retained something, because then he, with his armor bearer, they go to show themselves and they don't tell Saul about it. It's over in chapter number 14. You can read it there. And Jonathan asked for a sign from the Philistines. He's asking for a sign from God, but it had to come from the Philistines to him. If the Philistines said, wait and we'll come down, or if the Philistines said, come on up here and we'll show you a thing or two, and that was going to give Jonathan an answer that would boost his confidence. Somewhere in this story, I don't know exactly where, I find the phrase that needs to be tucked in here, that God must increase and people must decrease. In order for them to see the victory, they were going to have to rely on God, not on themselves. God must increase in their estimation. God must increase in their sight and in their vision. They must lower themselves to where they could faithfully and effectively trust God for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in their lives, a cooperative with God. If you know the story, you know that Jonathan got the better of the answer from the Philistines, and his armor bearer was right there with him. He said, "You do as you feel like you do, and I'm going, or you should do, and I'm going to be right there with you."
That sounds good. What do you have to help me there, Mr. Armor Bearer? Well, I've got your shield.
Good. Because I'm going to need it going against 1,000 people in this garrison. But if we drop back down to verse 45 again and look at that phrase, he wrought with God. A cooperative with God. He was willing in the very face of certain death, under human reasoning, under human rationale, under human thought patterns, he was facing certain death. Those Philistines up on that hillside, up on that plateau, whatever the case was, they were certain that these two people coming up over this hillside, up over this cliff of some sort, they were not going to have any chance against them. Everybody knew it except for Jonathan. And maybe his armor bearer was with him in the mind, the mental point as well. I would hope that his armor bearer was with him mentally, because he said that I'm going to be with you. You do as you feel like you should do, and I'm walking with you. But everybody else knew. If Jonathan would have gone to his father, King Saul, and told him what he was going to do and the challenge that he was making with God from those Philistines, his father would have said, "You're a dead man." Are you getting the picture here that the way is impossible? But being a cooperative with God means that I am in cooperation with him. I'm working with him. I am willing to be his tool. And if I am his tool in his hand, that means that I don't have any say about what goes on for my circumstances. What would you do if you were trying to build a house? Let's talk to Desmond here. Trying to build a house, and your hammer that you're pounding nails, you probably didn't use too many hammers, you used air stuff maybe, but still, if you had that tool in your hand and it had the opportunity to say no, if you didn't oil it, if it was an air gun, then yeah, I suppose it would eventually say no, but you know, follow me, try to understand. Or if that hammer had some way to say no, I'm not going to do this. It hurts me when you hit that nail with my hammer. The tool in God's hand is a tool that does not talk back to him and say no. A cooperative with God. Many of you probably have heard about Corrie Ten Boom. The Hiding Place is a book that she wrote that tell a lot of the stories that took place with her and her sister Betsy. One of the stories that she tells about is in Barracks 28 or Cell Block 28. Her sister Betsy and her found themselves there, and they were somehow able to carry a Bible hidden under their outer garments, carry it in there with them into that concentration camp where Bibles were not allowed, worshiping God was not allowed, talking about God was not allowed, but somehow they were able to get that in there. Only to very quickly, very soon after being placed in Barracks 28, they found that they had an infestation of fleas. An infestation of fleas. They jumped out of their bed and went to where they could see a little better from light shining in a window, coming through the crevices of a window or something, and they had fleas all over them. And Corrie said that it was a tipping point. It was too much. Betsy said, "I think we have an answer from God. of how we are to react in this situation. It's found in a passage that she had read just that day, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians. She said, "We are to be thankful for every situation." So she turned to it and she read, "And comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that none of you repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." And Corey was listening, but she was hung up on fleas. I think you could understand that. So they were thankful. They rejoiced always, as the scripture continued. They were in prayer and they gave thanks in their circumstances. And in that, they were mentioning a number of different things that they were thankful for, even for the security guards. When Betsy said, "I think we need to thank the Lord for the fleas," Corey said, "No. How can God make me thankful for the fleas?" But Betsy continued to press her and got her to say, "Thank you for the fleas." You say, "Well, what's so significant about that?" Well, the significant thing is Barracks 28 was designed to hold 400 women. But in this particular situation, there were 1,400 women stuffed into that cell block 28 or barracks 28, who, as the days continued to go on, were coming around when they realized that Corey and Betsy had a copy of the Word of God and they were willing to share the gospel. And this was a sign of hope to people. And they were hungering for this message of hope. And there were people coming to Christ in the desperate situation of Barracks 28. And as the story goes on, when they were released, they asked a security guard why it was that they were never confronted by any of the security guards. They were able to talk about Jesus and win people to Christ all of that time that they were in that particular cell block 28, covered in fleas and dealing with fleas amidst all the other problems that they had. The security guard said, "All of us know that that cell block is infested with fleas and we don't want anything to do with it." The very thing that Corey thought was the breaking point in her commitment, in her life of service, that very thing is what caused the devil to stay away and to keep out of the picture, allowing God's word to go forward. What am I trying to talk about this morning? I'm trying to talk about being a cooperative with God for the sole purpose of His kingdom. Even to my pain. That's a hard thing to deal with. That's a hard thing to understand or to realize. But I believe that it's something for us to consider. We can find a lot of different passages in the scripture of people that had to take the challenge from God to do great things for Him. I don't think that you and I are in any different situation today. Is that God wants us to do something for Him. He's wanting us to be that tool, His hands and His feet. Well, I can't do much. I know that that's the big thing that we commonly use against it. But we must understand that little is much when God is in it. And when we give Him our hands and our feet, our mind, our voice, as a cooperative with Him, as a cooperative with Him, we can be victorious for the cause of the kingdom. I challenge myself this morning to be a cooperative with God. God's cooperative, to work together with Him. Let's stand together this morning.
I'd open the altar this morning. It's not an evangelistic appeal necessarily, but perhaps somebody feels a tug to pray. We're welcome. Always welcome to the altar for prayer. But I'm praying and trusting that God will go with you, take this challenge with you to be His cooperative. For the cause of the kingdom, not building my own, not for my own purposes, but for His kingdom and for His building. Praise God. Ken White, would you dismiss us in prayer?